Let's open up to 1 Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians. Started 1 Thessalonians a few weeks back and got down last time through verse 4. Let me start at the top just for context sake, just if you, I won't be commenting much, just let's start. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, we stopped there last time, and we were studying that, and so we finished, but we were talking there with regard to election, just about Calvinism. And as I said, you know, there's a bunch of Calvinists around, and so it's always good to hear those things, and also to know that you do have a choice in salvation. It is your call. And, you know, as much as being elect is a blessing, your election is, it is of God. God foreknew you, but you, it's still required that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen? Let's bow our heads and we'll start the next verse. Father, thank you once again for allowing us to be here this morning. I pray that you'd help all this, Father, to make sense. May it gel in our heads. Lord, I pray that you'll just give probably some tired folks from camp this last week a little jolt this morning. Father, they've been hearing preaching all week. I pray that they'll be able to get yet something else here this morning. And thank you for these folks that have come. Thank you for their faithfulness through the years. And we just pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we go on from verse 4 to verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Okay, so he says there, he says, but also, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. So it's not just words, but it came in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in assurance. Now, sometimes, since we walk by faith and not by sight, and you don't see power. I mean, when Moses, with his rod, opened up the Red Sea, I mean, there was power there. You know, it was very obvious for all to see. With some of the miracles that the Lord did, him walking on water, him raising the dead, well, you knew there was power there. Well, today we walk by faith and not by sight. And so it's kind of easy to, you know, just, since power is not just readily illuminated and, you know, bold and boldly before us, it's easy to kind of downplay it a little bit. So you need to just realize that that power is a magnificent thing. It's far more than you realize, which a verse we'll see in a second. Just let me run a few verses for you, if you wouldn't mind. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 26. He said, our gospel came to you, among other things, in power. Acts chapter 26. That power is very real. As far as our seeing it is concerned today, you have to see it by faith. You put your faith, you believe that it's there because the Lord says it's there. But notice what he said to Paul. Look in Acts chapter 26, going down to verse 18. He says that he's relaying his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. God sending Paul. And he says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power, notice, the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Okay, so that power, you were under the power of Satan. And if you'll look around a little bit, you find a lot of folks that are totally bound in the power of Satan. They are dead in trespasses and sins, and they have food in their belly, and they have all the entertainment that they can absorb and more. And, you know, while they're not joyous, while they have no Christian joy, they're happy enough, and the devil's got them where he wants them. Because all he has to do, he doesn't have to just deceive them so they'll have this ticked off list of all the wrong things they believe. Really, all he has to do is just keep them from believing on Jesus Christ. And so, I mean, he's got them. They're happily fed. They're entertained. You know, maybe they got wife and kids and grandkids that love them and all that kind of stuff. A lot of them do. And yet they're under the power of Satan because he's gotten them locked down where they're satisfied enough with life. They figure this is all there is. And so they're just making the best of it. These folks are under the power of Satan, and breaking that power is quite something else. Now, it's broken. Romans chapter 1. And again, I'm not going to make a big long thing because there are a ton of verses on power. But I'm just hitting high points here. Never, ever forget that what you've been equipped with as a Christian is the gospel. Look in verse 16, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So, standing on a street corner, yelling at cars or yelling at people, giving them the gospel, whether they receive it or not, whether they know it or not, in fact, whether you lose track of it or not, that is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to stand up and say, "Jesus Christ died for your stinking sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And if you'll believe on Jesus Christ, he will give you the new birth." That, folks, that is the power of God. And I know, I don't know what your experience of it with it is in your own life, but, you know, I heard it early, and then I got away from it after I got saved. Got saved as a kid, got away from it. But, boy, once I started hearing it again in college, it just reverberated, just echoed in my heart and head until I couldn't get away from it. And so it's the power of God. Now, it goes further than that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, and when you start running the verses through, what you start realizing is that you have the access point for a lot more power than you know. Now, you're not going to raise a rod and open the Red Sea, and you're not going to reach down and raise the dead. You're not going to heal a leper. That's for the Jews, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. But it is up to you at some level to try to get your head around just the kind of power that God has invested in you when he put Jesus Christ within you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the Word of God, which is the power of God. And notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go on down to verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that which are saved, it is the power of God." And so, not just the gospel, but preaching. And I know that, you know, to have a guy get up here and, you know, turn red and you know, get sweaty and, you know, run his voice raspy, it doesn't look like much. But all the while he's talking, if he's doing it right, you're receiving the Word of God. And the power of the Holy Spirit is working through those words. You know, it's the Spirit of God by which the preacher speaks. And then when it reaches your ears, the Holy Spirit enlivens those words in your ears and does something in your heart. And all that equals the power of God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, a few verses down, where it says, I should start in verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ." Now, Christ, not just the gospel, but Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The access point is the Word of God. You don't know Christ without the Word. But once you get Christ, he's the power. You're actually advancing power to power to power. Look, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 4, and look how serious Paul is about this. I'm not going to beat this thing to death, but I just want you to know that it's not a small thing when he says, "We came to you, and not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and assurance." In chapter 2, verse 3, "And I was with you," this is the Corinthians, "in weakness and fear and in much trembling." Paul wasn't a super healthy guy, weak, base, and all those things. But he says in verse 4, "And my speech And my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, it's not all miracles, but he's standing preaching words that God gave him. In fact, they were mysterious words that nobody had ever heard before in the Old Testament. But he says that not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And here's a good one. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what everybody's trying to shift you to now is the wisdom of men. Philosophy, science, and scholarship. By which scholarship they're readily, busily, in unendingly correcting the Bible. Okay? Now, I got news for you. That's not power. That's flesh. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom. Think about that next time. That next time somebody says, well, this is an unfortunate translation, he's trying to shift your faith to something that's wrong. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Joint and marrow is a discerner. I mean, it has this living attribute to it, so it discerns you. You're not just reading it. It's reading you. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Those words are powerful. Those are what God said, let there be, and there was. It's by those same words that you have written in your Bible. Okay? That Bible's the power of God. And, you have to keep in mind what is power, because sometimes you look at the book and there's coffee stains in it and you bled in this place and there's probably dandruff in there and stuff for most people. Not for me, of course. But it's just a book with pages and ink and stuff, only it's more than that, isn't it? Why do so many people get mad at it? Jim? Yeah. Yeah. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, I'm going to get off this in a second, but it's easy to pass over words and lists and stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and go on down to verse 6. Well, verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but our Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now that treasure is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And the idea is, here is Jesus Christ, and he's been stuffed in this earthen pot. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, he's been stuffed in this earthen pot, and the earthen pot is weak, and we are sickly and weak and can be knocked down, and we get old, we get decrepit, et cetera, et cetera. But anything you accomplish then, you know, is not you accomplishing it. Anything spiritually worthwhile is not you accomplishing it. It's him accomplishing it. He just happens to live in you, and when you speak the Word of God, then out comes this speech with the Spirit of God with power. Look, if you will, in another place in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And you'll find here, Paul is talking about his thorn. Y'all are familiar with the passage, I know. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So he's got a whole bunch of brand new revelations from the Lord about the New Testament body of Christ and all those things. And so, somebody that is the only guy to have ever heard that from God, he can easily get away from you, right? And so he said, So I've been given a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. You know, Lord, let me have my health back. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And there's that having the treasure in earthen vessels. And, Paul in his weakness, yet what he contains is this power. And it says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So in the end, the weaker you are in the flesh, the weaker you are in self. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. The more powerful he is. And so that's why you get put in positions that you do, where you feel helpless and you can't, and you don't know what to do. And so the Lord has to do something for you. Amen? Look at just a couple more and I'll be done with this part. Ephesians chapter 1. He said, our word came unto you not in word only, but in power, the Holy Ghost and assurance. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says this down in verse 17. He's praying for the Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. You know, he wants you to know. He doesn't just want you to know facts, but he wants you to know some things. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. He doesn't just want you to know, he wants you to understand. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Remember that treasure in earthen vessels? Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now think about that. You get all that power by what? Striving. By being a Marvel's comics character, where you're some sort of a alien, or you got some sort of a weird mutation where you have all these superpowers. And so it's all yours. No, it's not. No, it's not. Verse 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? You get it by believing. And by the working of his mighty power, you've been born again, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You're seated in heavenly places right now in Jesus Christ. That's how you know you're eternally secure. There's some things that cannot be reversed. You have an inheritance with the saints. You've been placed into the eternal love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are 30-something things that cannot be reversed, and they're all done in power. One last thing, Ephesians chapter 3. It's not that we couldn't chase more. Ephesians 3. And he says, verse 20, 3:20, and now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. But it's power. You have access to power that really Moses knew nothing about. Moses got to raise the rod and defeat the Amalekites and you know, all the plagues fell and went through the Red Sea and all that kind of stuff. But the power that works in us collectively by one simple thing, faith in Jesus Christ, and then holding that faith and building that faith in the Word of God, you have access, and one day you'll see. You just can't see it now, and so you underrate it. You underthink it. You don't appreciate it as much as you should. You really don't know what you have in you. Because it's easy just to just be sick and you're sore and your back hurts and you know you banged your knee last week and all that kind of stuff and your hair's falling out. And so, you know, you just look at it that way and it just seems like, seems like as I get older and older, I get weaker and weaker and can lift less weight and I don't bend over and pick up boulders anymore and stuff like that, you know. But what's going on is that you have a power working in you that's beyond anything that you can even imagine. So, back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And go down to verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and also and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So in the Holy Ghost is now in you. He is the Spirit of Christ. He dwells in you and you in Him. Now it says also, but that word also came in much assurance. And so one of the things that should be the characteristic of a Christian that's a Bible believer is you should have assurance of these things. Now, you're going to have to pursue that. You just don't come and hear preaching and just, you know, oh, okay, I believe that, and then you're strong in it automatically. No, you're going to have to get in the book and pursue it and study the Bible enough and read the Bible enough to get to know the Lord enough to know, man, this God has given me these things. He's given them to me and to be assured of them. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, right? Knowing that you didn't learn this from a guy. It's possible to just learn it from a guy. It's possible to just listen to a guy and you just believe the guy for the guy's sake. But it should never be that way with a preacher. It should never be that way with a Bible teacher. He teaches the book, and you're not developing a personality cult around him because he's so eloquent and because he's so funny and he's such a nice guy and he blinks a lot. Like Blinky Face down in San Antonio, right? That's a personality cult. And that guy can't preach enough Bible to fill a thimble. What you should be getting is a full dose of the Word of God every time you come. And from that you draw assurance because you become more familiar with the promises and then you know you're saved. And you don't know you're saved because he said I was. You know you're saved because he said I was. Amen. Over and over again. Back to verse 5. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Okay, it sounds a little weird, right? Followers of us and of the Lord. It's possible. In fact, you should do both. That's not a contradiction. Men in our day treat that as a contradiction. If you're following a man, you're not following the Lord. No. If you can follow a man and follow the Lord. And what's very little appreciated these days is the necessity that God places on a man. And I don't mean just me or anything like that, but I mean that God still uses men. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, first of all, be ye followers of me. You should not be ashamed of being a follower of a guy that's preaching and teaching the Bible to you. Right. Correct? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And go down to verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now he's saying, follow me as I preach the word of God to you. Now, what you find working with men, and I don't know that that was the case with Paul at all, a lot of people got saved under Billy Graham. A lot of people got saved under Billy Graham. And then learned that they had to outgrow Billy Graham. Because Billy Graham got them saved and then sent them back to the Lutheran church. Or sent them back to the Catholic church. Okay, what you learn real fast is that usually in men, you'll find that there are areas that you have to outgrow. You have to outgrow them. They may deliver you the truth and get you saved. They may deliver you a basic discipleship and all that. But oftentimes men fail. They just do. But Paul said, be ye followers of me and of Jesus Christ at the same time. You're supposed to be able to do both. Look in chapter 11, verse 1. When somebody's going to accuse you soon enough of following a man. And what that usually means is that maybe your pastor is a strong enough leader or a strong enough voice teaching the Bible that somebody looks at it and they think, oh, surely they're in a cult. What determines whether you're in a cult or not is whether you're following the book. And you have to determine whether somebody's trying to stand up here and take you out into la-la land without the book, or whether they're here to teach you the book and preach to you the book. Look in chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. You can follow Paul as long as he's following Christ. And it's also true, you can follow really any man who's a leader as long as he's following Christ. How are you going to know if he's following Christ? The book. So you're going to have to gradually learn the book and know the book as well as your teacher knows the book. And the further you go with that, the better off you'll be. And you're going to find that the guy has mud between his toes and all those sort of things. He has failures in his own right. And in some things, you're going to have to learn to outgrow him. I got right with the Lord, and in part under Dr. Ruttman's teaching. And, then I started going to a Bible-believing church. I now know it was a Bible-believing kind of church. And the guy was a strong leader and always had something going and all that stuff. But I quickly learned that I could only follow him so far because he was interested in taking me down a wrong path. And so, be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not wrong to follow a man, but you should be following Christ as you follow the man. It should not be a personality cult. The issue here is not for me to be ever more popular. Maybe I should go get some, Botox and take care of some of this aging and stuff. Maybe I should get a wig. Implants. That's what I need. Implants. And that'll make me more appealing to you so that you more readily follow me. And that's not the issue. That's not the issue at all. The issue is whether you're following Jesus Christ. You can follow a man as long as he's following Jesus Christ. I had one more verse for you here. I forgot where it was. Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3. So you're encouraged four times in the New Testament at least directly to follow Paul. Philippians chapter 3. Go on down to verse 17. I would not be run off from a church because your mother, or your father, your aunt, or your uncle, or your brother says that you're following a man. What you can say is, I'm following him as long as he follows Jesus Christ. And that's the right take. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. Now, you'll see ensample back in Thessalonians in a second. I'm not going to go into it at tremendous length or anything like that, but two words that the new scholarship says mean the same thing. They don't. If you look up the word ensample, you'll also find the word example, in other places in the book. And ensamples and examples are not the same. Paul says, we are an ensample to you. And the idea there is that you can feel comfortable following us just as close as you can. Now, an example is a little less, is more distant. For instance, Jesus Christ washed the feet of the disciples in John 13. He said, I've done this for an example to you. And so does that mean, since we don't walk around in the dirt anymore much here, and I know some of y'all come in sandals and stuff, but a lot of us don't. And so does that mean, since he's our example, are we supposed to peel off our shoes and wash each other's feet? He said, I've done this as an example to you. Now, his appeal was not that everybody throughout all of time should peel off their shoes in church and at every fellowship and wash each other's feet. If, for instance, that is an example of service, that it's an example of ministering. Maybe one day, I've said before, maybe one day you will have the calling. You may be called upon to empty one of the saints' bedpans. Clean them up after they've lost capability to control to their incontinent. Okay? You're following Christ's example without washing their feet. An ensample, Paul says, we're an ensample to you. So you should follow us insofar as you can. Here I am modeling life for you. Follow me as best you can. An example is a little more distant, okay? It's as simple as that. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples, there's the word again, in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The in samples and the examples you can study sometime. We've done it here before. And basically in context, you can see Paul's admonishing, you know, follow me closely. You can do what I do. And an example may not be doing exactly what somebody did, but it's more of a broad example. Back down to verse 7, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for whom you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that ye need not to speak anything. Okay, so the Thessalonians' faith was to Godward. Now, it works like this, folks. There's one God. What Adam accomplished in his sin was he broke the bond, the fellowship between sinners and God. And now sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. They're dead in some ways to God. And so Christ, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Your ultimate goal is to be back in fellowship with the Father, but you go there through Jesus Christ, right? He's your mediator. And in so doing, you're placed in Christ, okay? Now, I'm showing you that because this Godward thing is something that's worthwhile to pursue. Look just a second at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look in verse 4. We should probably get a context, verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. So Paul's saying that your trust in God is through Christ. So a deist says, well, I believe in God. Yeah, but you didn't get there through Christ. The key is getting there through Christ. Christ is the mediator. Christ is the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You have to go through him. Now, there's another verse here, chapter 2 of Ephesians. It's just important to get a hold of. Ephesians chapter 2. That's why we say it's not sufficient to have faith in God. The devils believe and tremble. You can have faith in God all you want. Ben Franklin had faith in God, and there's no evidence he was ever saved. Okay, you have to get to God through Christ, the mediator, who's also our advocate. As sinners, he's our advocate. But I wanted to show you Ephesians chapter 2. Notice down in verse, there it is, verse 16. Well, notice verse 15. Okay, Christ has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So in Christ Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles are one. Now, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body, okay, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So that's the function of the cross. It's to reconcile both Jew and Gentile in one body unto God. We are now Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. There are three types of men in the world. He's a Jew, he's a lost Jew. Gentile, he's a lost Gentile. or the Church of God. If a Jew saved, he's no longer a Jew. Properly speaking, he's the Church of God. A Gentile is no longer properly speaking a Gentile. He's Church of God. Okay? I'm not quite done yet. Verse, and that's accomplished by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that are nigh. So both to you Gentiles far off, to the Jews that were nigh, the same gospel came to you. But notice verse 18. And here's what I'm getting at with our verse. For through him, who's him? Through Christ, we both Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. But make no bones about it, you're trying to get to the Father. Your fellowship is with the Father, and you get there through Christ, through that veil, through that way, through that truth, through that life. He is the mediator. But just get that, for through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So you're going through Christ by the Spirit unto the Father. That's what our relationship is. So our faith is to Godward, but it's through Christ. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. He's saying, we came to you, and this is what resulted. And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, there's a lot in the verse again, but for they themselves. So, first of all, you should have a testimony. There ought to be a testimony of those round about that you're changed. Now, I was a long time before I changed. I got saved as a kid, and then it took me for the better part of 10 or 12 years before there were real changes. And it was because I wasn't trained. I wasn't discipled, okay? But what should result from somebody getting saved, what should result is a change. Now, there are people that will try to thrust upon you, and it is related to Calvinism. They'll try to thrust upon you that if you got saved, you're going to match my list of how you should behave. And there's a problem with that. What happens if somebody, a kid, comes to Josiah Project in another week, and he's a kid in a Catholic family, and as a 8-year-old, say, he gets saved at Josiah Project. He goes back home, and his mom was very gracious in allowing him to go to this Baptist Vacation Bible School. But she ain't having none of it past there. And so, regardless of what he wants to do, he's not coming back to church here because they won't let him. He's going to continue to go to the Catholic Church. Okay? The kid turns 10, 12, 14, 16. Okay? What is he probably, since he's not being discipled and not being trained biblically, what is he probably going to exhibit? Well, at best, a lot of nothing, probably. And at worst, because he's not been trained and he's not, you know, nobody's helping him grow spiritually, he may turn into one of those rebellious, dope-smoking kids. Right? Is he still saved? Well, he's not meeting anybody's list of requirements. The number of times you see that is unbelievable, but what should be stated is that being saved and then getting in church, you should change. It should change you. And it will change you if you'll yield to the Word of God. But for a lot of folks, like I said, I got started at 8 years old, 8 or 10 years old, and I didn't do anything with mine for 12 years. Okay? It's because I wasn't trained. So I've lived that. I know what it is to to be saved. I've gone back carefully, believe me, and checked to make sure that what I had was real at 10. I've gone back again and again and again, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior at 10 years old, and then didn't exhibit anything from that point until I was 12 years older. Back to verse 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you. So this is what should happen. In a genuine conversion, you turn to God from idols. You turn to God from idols. First of all, positive, and then negative. You turn to God, but you also leave the idols behind. Okay? It's never good to just leave the idols, because unless you fill it with God, then you have nothing there. If you're filling your time before you get saved with gaming, entertainment, and all that kind of stuff, you're going to have to find something to put in that place, because that's a whole scope of time that if you're not careful, the devil's going to still have a hold of. A man should turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And you'll notice, so you have, they turn, that is repentance, and a great deal of repentance is what you do in your heart and mind. You have a change of heart, a change of mind, so you turn to God from idols, but you leave the idols behind. To serve, so that's acted. You turn, you serve the living and true God. What the question that should be asked of many Christians is where do you serve? People say, well, I'm serving God. Doing what? I'm not talking about necessarily being a missionary, but to serve God, that we turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You need to find a place to serve. It's not just a place to come and sit. It's a place to serve. Well, you serve each other. You serve the community. You're serving by helping provide for missionaries. Sometimes you're even providing warm bodies to do something on a mission field. To serve the living and true God. And then, thirdly, three things: turn, serve, wait. That's the part we don't like too much either. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. But we're called to wait for the better part of 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high. Each successive chronological generation of Christians has been called to be born again, to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait. And the waiting, it doesn't have anything to do with Him coming back, doesn't have anything to do with you accomplishing one last thing in your life, most likely. You may well accomplish one last big thing in your life, and then the Lord still lets you die. We are still waiting for the Son of God to come back. Amen. It's part of your calling as a Christian. You're supposed to patiently wait for that. You're to occupy till He comes. But don't be frustrated with waiting. He's not late. He's not behind. It's not too late for any of the Bible to come to pass, right? But we're called to turn, to serve, to wait. And so while you're serving, you're waiting. And we are waiting any day, right? It could be any day. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, what He's talking about there is the great tribulation, and that's telling you right there, and we'll go into this at more detail as we get over to 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about the rapture. We'll cover that then, but you get out of here before the great tribulation. It's the time of God's wrath. He pours out His vials of wrath. He opens the seals. He blows the trumpets, and the wrath of God falls on this world for the Jews' sake. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, but the Gentiles are all wrapped up in it, right? He's spared us. He's delivered us from that wrath to come. Look in chapter 5, verse 9. 5:9. Don't let anybody mess with you. If you, you know the terminology, you believe biblically in a pre-tribulation rapture. There's all kinds of other species of that. There's a pre-wrath rapture, which is wrong doctrine. It means something different. That one means that you're going to go partway through the tribulation. And we don't want that, and that's not going to happen, okay? And there's a mid-trib rapture. And there are people that think that we're going to go halfway through the trib. There's going to be people that think we go all the way through the trib and then are raptured, and none of those are true. And we'll cover why none of those are true, you know, as we get over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But let me take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 real fast, where again it's repeated. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not appointed us to wrath. We're not going through the tribulation wrath of God. We get out before the tribulation wrath of God. The tribulation is for it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's for Israel, okay? We are the body of Christ. We have to get out of here before the Lord starts that sequence, that dispensation, because people will be saved different in that dispensation than now. It's really that simple. And boy, does that raise a stink among the scholars. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Is there any questions in chapter 1? Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance. That's twice he's mentioned their entrance. Verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, what manner of entrance we had unto you. He's talking about how we entered, how we came and found you, and what happened as we left you. You know, were you better off or worse off? For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail at Philippi, and from Philippi they left to go to Thessalonica. And so that's what he's talking about. As ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And so they did. They got to Thessalonica. The Jews, once again, stirred up a big row, and they basically had to send Paul off again. But they still wound up with a church established there. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, okay? Our exhortation. An exhortation means that, you know, you're urging someone. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Okay, now, something that a missionary, a preacher, a Christian should not be full of is deceit and guile. You're supposed to adorn the truth in all things. And I know that what Swagger just died here this last week. He was a rowdy, progressive, you know, Assembly of God, Pentecostal. And he messed more people up than he helped. And like I said, the guile of these modern guys who would stand up, the Pentecostal guys that would stand up and sell you prayer rugs and holy water and stuff like that. It's despicable. It's utterly ridiculous. It's almost as bad as the Catholic Church. Notice, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Over again, the drum is beaten here on this. He said, we came not in deceit or in uncleanness or in guile. And so you have these passages. I love these passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Well, let's start with verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, nor walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. A lot in the verse. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I got right with the Lord in college, and I had a brief layover in an independent Baptist church there. They were Bible believers. They were more along the fundamentalist line of things. And that day, a guy named Jack Hiles was super, super, you know, just he was everywhere. And this is a guy who in Hammond, Indiana, you know, basically promoted the idea of soul winning to the extent that, you know, you just go in and basically if you can get somebody to pray the prayer, they're saved. And so the whole, it really, it was just this salesmanship. It was just pressuring somebody by pressure sales to acknowledge certain things. And by then, they're so tired of you, they'll do anything to get rid of you. So they'll pray with you. They'll pray the prayer, and they're saved. And so you get to go back to church the next day and say, I led 14 people to Christ this week. Now, some of you think that I'm joking. I am not joking. That is exactly what happened. I've told the story before, but I went out with one of their, you know, chief honcho soul winners, and he was talking through the door to some teenage girls. I think there were six of them in a kitchen at a house, and I was standing behind him quietly doing my thing, you know, and when they started to close the door on him, he stuck his foot in the threshold of the door, so the door closed, but he wasn't all the way closed. And he talked them, those six girls, into praying a prayer with him and told them if they would pray this prayer, they would be saved. And so sure enough, he starts praying. They have their heads down and their eyes closed. Only some of them didn't because I watched. Because I didn't have my head down or my eyes closed either. I was watching. And they repeated the prayer after this guy. And he went back to church that night and reported that we'd led six girls to Christ in one house. Now, folks, if you ever edge toward that kind of nonsense, you are a disgrace as a soul winner. It is not wrong to give the Holy Spirit time to stew a guy. Okay? Now, most of you know it and all that, but, you know, again, I've been around it enough to know, and I saw it, you know, happen there for a long time. That group of people, there were entire connections of churches that were in a race to see who could build the biggest Sunday school the fastest. They would go out on a Sunday, and sometimes they would come back saying they led 200 people to Christ, their entire group. And that's a lot of nonsense, okay? Because I know what they were doing. I know how they did it. I watched it happen. Basically, they would pressure sales, and we're talking about vacuum cleaner sales here, entrap somebody into making certain verbal agreements, and the real key was getting them to pray a prayer. And when they prayed the prayer, that was the magic thing. And from there, they would pressure them to get in church, get baptized. There are tons of Baptists that have been baptized up in Indiana and Ohio that are not even saved because they think that the magic prayer did it. It is not wrong for you to work on a guy, witness to a guy, and then let him stew and think about it. It's just always going for the jugular and let's get this done. Let's get this done, you know. That's not right. That's why we don't do high-pressure invitations here. In that group, their church was a great bit larger than ours, but it had three sections, you know, like this. And every service, not in Sunday school, but Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, unfailingly, that guy, after preaching, would get the congregation on their feet. And with the congregation on their feet, he would proceed with each section. Now, is there anybody here that would like for me to pray for you? Don't worry, I won't embarrass you, but would you just like for me to pray for you? Okay, if you raise your hand, and you do that in each section, then you go back to the first section. Now, if you raised your hand and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to look at me. And some of those folks would go like that, you know. He said, now, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've already stood and you've raised your hand, why don't you come down here and trust Christ as your Savior? And he would pressure them, you know, section by section by section by section by section by section. And if somebody came down and got saved, he was Superman. He could walk into the baptistry, was behind. He would walk in his office, and it was almost like without stopping, he could have his fisherman's waders on and be in the baptistry instantly. And those people that came to church that morning, whether they liked it or not, they got baptized. Now, folks, that's not what we do. He says, and I'll have to close here. We'll pick this up next time. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, manipulating, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Me trying to convince you of something by changing the Word of God enough that it'll say what I want it to say. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. How about I just tell you the truth, and you go think about it and decide. How about that? That's what he said. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. All right, we got folks in the foyer. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you.